Let's all open our Bibles to Ephesians 1 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this wonderful letter. The Bible contains a number of words that you don't hear much outside of Christianity. Words like sanctification or regeneration. And this morning we're going to look at such a word that's found twice in Ephesians chapter 1, twice in Romans 8 that we read earlier, the very controversial word predestination. It's misunderstood, denied, misinterpreted. Remember, not long after I became a Christian at age 20, I was visiting with my late grandmother, and I told her I wanted to be a preacher, and she said, "Well, that's nice. Do you believe in predestination?" It surprised me. She was well into her 80s. I was surprised she even knew it. Her grandfather had been a Baptist preacher that strongly believed in predestination. The word is related to another word we'll mention, foreordination. And that's, again, another word you don't hear much outside of Christianity. In his book about Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain, who is by no means a Christian, made fun of this by mentioning a preacher that used to holler about pre-foreordination, and he kind of combined the two. I don't think Twain had any idea what it meant. Then when I was at Bible college, that did not really believe this word as we do, I came to believe in it and studied Ephesians and other places, but word got out, and there was one student there that he felt it was his calling in life to root out anybody that believed in this subject. So one day he accosted me in the hall outside of a classroom and almost challenged me to a fight or a duel. And he said, "I hear you believe in predestination." He had to spit the word out. And so I said, "Yes, I do. Don't you?" "No, I don't." And I said, "Well, it's in the Bible several times. I believe the Bible, don't you?" And he kind of backed up. He wasn't about to deny the Bible. And he said, well, I still don't believe in it, so there." And he walked away. He believed the Bible, but he didn't believe what the Bible said about it. So this is one of the great words we'll look at this morning in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Here God mentions some more of those spiritual blessings that belong to us that he's mentioned back in verse 3. It's also related to election to salvation in verse 4. Look closely at this word, predestined. Cut it in half and you find out the meaning. Pre means before, and destination means a goal, a destiny. So what God says here is that he predetermined the goal of everything in advance. When? It's the same as before the foundation of the world back in verse 4. In eternity past, God predestined everything to the smallest detail. Everything that will happen in time and in history. Turn the page over to chapter 2, where a similar word is used. I mentioned foreordained. In other words, before things happen, he ordained them. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, "The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So he prepared them, he foreordained, he predestined these things. Let's use modern language, computer language. He pre-programmed everything. Now you know what that means when you sit down your computer. Sometimes our computer, you know, crashes or there are worms or whatever in there, but not with God. God pre-programmed in advance everything that will happen to the tiniest detail, to the biggest events, the important people, the little people, and all the interactions between them, and it comes to pass at just the right moment that God predestined. He guaranteed the destiny of everything. Another word for this is that he predetermined everything. Daniel 11:36 says, "What has been determined shall be done." Even the crucifixion of Christ. The worst crime and sin in all history was predestined and predetermined. Acts 4:28 refers to this, and Peter says, "To do whatever your hand," that's God's hand, "and your purpose determined before to be done." Look back at Ephesians 1, skip down to verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." It's the same as his ultimate purpose. Ephesians 3:11 says, "According to the eternal purpose which we accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now it's important to remember this is an unalterable guarantee. It's certain. It's not tentative. It's not contingent upon us or the angels or anybody else. It's not just simply a good idea that might or should come to pass, but it might not because we might veto it. No, no, no. We're going higher than that. God has predestined everything that will happen, and as sure as God is God and he is omnipotent and knows all things, everything that he predestined shall come to pass. It must come to pass. Nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell can stop it. Perhaps you've heard the words of the famous Scottish poet 300 years ago, Robbie Burns. He said, "The best laid schemes of mice and men gang after glay." What does that mean? Sometimes the best laid plans of mice and men and kings, they go astray. They don't come to pass. You know, I used to wonder, what are the best laid schemes of mice? Do mice make plans like squirrels preparing for winter? By the way, from that famous phrase, John Steinbeck wrote an award-winning book and movie called Of Mice and Men. But Burns was right. The best laid plans of men and of animals don't always come to pass. God's plans are best. They always come to pass. In the Bible, we find Paul and Peter and others saying, "This is my plan if the Lord will." The Lord can change it. He can interrupt it. He can cancel it. God's plan, according to his will, always comes to pass. He doesn't have to say, "If I will." He knows what he has willed, and it shall most definitely come to pass. It's definite. God predestined everything that shall come to pass, and it most certainly will. Now, one implication of this is a deep subject, but it has practical applications. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as good luck or bad luck, so we don't wish someone good luck. You might say, well, happy predestination or good providence, but there's no luck, there's no chance in anything. Many years ago, I was explaining this deep subject to a young lady, and as I was explaining it, I could tell the wheels were turning and the light was beginning to come on, but she still had questions. And as I was talking, she was sitting there fidgeting with a toothpick. And I said, "Janet, everything has been predestined, even you're playing with that toothpick." And she dropped it like it was a rattlesnake. "Oh, this is dangerous." I said, "It sounds spooky, but to a Christian, it's very assuring. God is in control of everything. He has predestined everything. He has predestined everything in your life. The tragedies, the blessings, the unexpected circumstances. God has predestined all of that. And if you're a Christian, that should give you the assurance of Romans 8:28 that we mentioned earlier. Everything works together according to God's purpose for our good. Why? Because he goes on to say, because it's been predestined. It was predestined that you would be sitting here today listening to this sermon, sitting next to such and such a person, me preaching on this very topic. You see, this gives you an insight into what God is doing in your life. Everything, big, small, visible and invisible, has been predestined. As I mentioned, Romans 8 says, this is according to God's purpose. And he goes on to mention the word predestined twice. That means we've been predestined to be saved. If you're saved and if you're a Christian, God predestined that. That's what we looked at back in verse 4. He chose you to be saved. And as we're told here in this verse, another great blessing is, look at this closely, he predestined us to adoption as children by Jesus Christ. Now that's mentioned over in Romans 8:29 also. It says, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that he would be the first of many brethren. We've been predestined to be adopted into God's family. Now this does not mean, like some people think, well, we're all God's children. The universal brotherhood of man, the universal fatherhood of God. That's true only in the sense that God created everybody. But I hope you know that being a son of someone is more than simply physical procreation. Almost any man can do that. Being a real father is more than simply physical. It is something relational, loving. That's what makes a good father. So though God created us, in that sense, we're physically created sons of God, the real meaning of being adopted into his family is that we have a relationship with him, that he loves us, that we're in his spiritual family. But we have to be adopted into that because we're not born in that. What family are we born in? This is going to surprise you if you don't already know. We are born sinners in the family of Satan the devil. You say, how do you know that? Listen to what Jesus said, John 8:44. He said to the religious leaders, not the outcasts, the irreligious. He spoke to the religious hypocrites and said, you are of your father, the devil. And that's the same family we are born in. So the truth is this. We're born in this evil family, but God adopts us out of that and puts us in his family. And that sometimes happens even in human relationships where there's a terrible father and mother that are drug dealers and criminals and they're in prison and they don't want their children. So those children are adopted out of that and they are now adopted into a loving, godly family. God does this. If you are a Christian, God took you out of the devil's family. By the way, if you stay in the devil's family, he will take you to the devil's eternal home. Hell. But if you're a Christian, when you die, you go to be in the home of your heavenly Father. Heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And this is what's told us in the Bible about adoption. And it's one of the greatest spiritual blessings that is mentioned back in verse 3. For example, you know the blessing of justification, whereby God forgives us all of our sins. And not only that, he gives the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. You say, what greater blessing could that be? Adoption is even greater than that. Think of it like this. A judge over someone that's on trial now exonerates him and says, not guilty. There's nothing in the law that says that judge has to come down, take his robes off, and adopt that person. But God does. He not only justifies us, he just doesn't say, well, you're free to go. Just don't do it again. But, you know, that's as far as it goes. No. God goes a step further and says, I'm going to become your father, not just your judge. You will be in my family forever and ever. In this sense, the great theologians say adoption is even greater than justification. Why does God do this? Let me show you one of the reasons. Turn over to the book of Romans that we read earlier. Keep your hand in Ephesians. Romans 8 is one of those great chapters in the Bible. Theologically and spiritually rich, very encouraging. In Paul writing to the Romans, he used the analogy of Roman adoption. It was very common back then. So look at verses 14 and following. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, including daughters of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now look at this. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. That was the main purpose, that Roman citizens adopted someone. That they either didn't have children or they wanted more children. They wanted someone to carry on the family name, and they would inherit everything that belonged to the parents that adopted them. For example, this was one of the high points in one of my all-time favorite movies, Ben-Hur. Have you seen it? And you remember Ben-Hur saves the life of this senator that was about to kill himself. And so the senator was so moved by this, he adopted Ben-Hur, who was already a grown man. You remember the great scene in the garden outside the palace? And he says, we have just completed the adoption process. Ben-Hur, you are now my adopted son, heir of my name and all of my belongings. And Ben-Hur was so overcome, he was choked up, could hardly even say thank you. We have been given a greater adoption. What do we inherit? The Bible says, we shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. We inherit the universe. We inherit all these great spiritual blessings absolutely free. Why? Because we've been adopted into God's family. And it's permanent. It's legal. It's not completely like, say, human guardianship or having foster children. But, you know, human adoption is a good thing. It is a great thing. We have had some in our church. I have known some that had adopted children, or they were adopted as children. Why do most people want to adopt? Because they have so much love to give. So an adopted child, in that sense, says, I am not an accident. My adoptive parents, they chose me because they loved me. And the same thing is true with God. Human adoption is a great thing. By the way, I like the old bumper sticker. Adoption, not abortion. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, I met a man that was a good example of this, especially of the verses in Romans. He was a Christian. He was a lawyer, lived just outside of New Orleans, where I was born and raised, and our church youth group went out there and spent several days repairing the barn and other things. The man had a huge house filled with children. He and his wife had one natural child, but they had adopted 26 other children. Now, only a lawyer could afford that. But he said, every now and then, someone will drive up and say, I hear you have an adoption agency. And he says, no, these are not up for adoption. These are mine, and you can't have them. He had a big heart. God has a big heart. There's room in his family for more. Are you adopted into God's family? Can you honestly say, our Father who art in heaven, are you part of the family of God? Have you experienced adoption? Galatians 3:26 says, we are adopted by faith into God's family. Human adoption is good and loving, but spiritual adoption is even greater and more loving. So when did all this begin? Look at the verse again. God predestined in eternity that would be adopted in time, and at the right time, the Holy Spirit pulled us aside, gave us faith, gave us a new birth, and in that process, we were justified and adopted into God's family. There's another purpose for this. Look at the verse again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, comes through Christ, to himself. Just like in verse 4, he chose us for himself. Predestination and adoption is by God and for God ultimately. God had such a heart of love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they said, we want to share this love in a big way by creating people and adopting them into our family. Now, at this point, you might wonder, why? Why would God do this? So we're going to quickly look back at the cause and then forward at the ultimate purpose for which God predestined adoption. Look again at the verse here. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the cause. Now, literally, the words that Paul used in Greek were, as seems good in his sight to desire. In other words, it was completely according to God's choice, his decision. First off, it happened back in eternity when there was nobody else there. Not even the angels. It was just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's by God that we are predestined, not us. It's his free choice, his determination. Not us, not other people. And God didn't predestine us to be adopted by looking down the corridors of time and saying, you know, I think I'll choose him. He's a good person. She will believe in me. So I think I'll choose. No. It wasn't by that, as we'll see in verse 11. It was according to the sovereignty of his own will. Look at the verse here. According to the good pleasure of his will. This was a free act of God. God was not lonely. God didn't have to do this. And even though he foresaw that we would fall into sin, even then he didn't have to. But he chose to do it out of his sovereign grace. He chose to adopt us and to predestine us to be adopted. So look at that phrase closely. The good pleasure of his will. His will. It's like what Jesus said in his prayer in Matthew 11. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from some people, but you've revealed them to babes, not to the great philosophers, but to that common people, the fishermen and the mothers of five children, not the high and mighty, but just the average people. Why? He says, because such was well-pleasing in your sight. It's not determined by us, but by God. Look down further in Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So you'd say, Lord, why did you do this? Or to speak in English, you'd say, because I jolly well chose to. Not anybody else. Not you, not the angels. Me and me alone. His good pleasure of his will. Another parallel over in Great Britain, there are certain honors, like to be made a lord or a lady or a dame or a sir. That's what's called the gift of the sovereign. In other words, it's not mandated by an act of parliament and the person didn't earn it, although this is usually in recognition for someone doing some great thing. It's the gift of the sovereign. And that's what predestination and adoption is. It's God who is the ultimate sovereign of all. He chose to do it. Nobody forced it upon him. He did it of his own good pleasure, of his will, and of his grace. Look also at the verse here. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, we just looked at the cause of this, which was completely in God and God alone. Now we look fast forward, as it were, to his purpose. Why did God do this? He had a plan. What's the plan? What's the destination of predestination? We're told here, he did it to reveal his glory, his splendor, his wisdom. Notice the Trinity in this, for example. This is referring to the Father. And then verse 12, it says that we that first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Same idea, and the same thing in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Why does God do anything? Have you ever pondered that? God does whatever he wants to in conjunction with his own nature. He cannot will contrary to what he is. Why does God predestine? Why did God create the world? Very simply put, to reveal his glory. Why are we here? Maybe you've wondered about that. Children grow up and they begin to wonder, what is their identity? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? You are here because God created you for his glory. That's the ultimate purpose for which God does everything. That's why he saves us. That's why he adopts us. It's for his glory. One of my favorite verses is Romans 11:36, and it says this, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of him. God not only created all things, he predestined all things. And then it says, through him, by providence, he guides all things. For what ultimate purpose? For his glory. To him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what it means here, where it says he predestined by his good pleasure to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, he reveals his glory in such a way that, follow this, he reveals it to all creation, specifically to human beings that he has adopted, for the purpose that they will return it back to him in praise and in worship and in love. A few years ago, we had a famous theologian preach for us, Tom Nettles, and I said, Tom, I like the title of one of your books, and it's this, By His Grace and For His Glory. Isn't that good? I once said to him, Tom, I wish I could have had that title for my book. And he says, well, too bad about that, Kirk. But it's great. By His Grace and For His Glory. Does that sound like any of the 5 points of the Reformation? Yes. Sola gratia. It's by grace alone that we are saved. And what's the ultimate purpose? Soli Deo glory. For God's glory alone. By his grace and for his glory. And you find that in this golden verse. God chose us out of undeserved love. Romans 11:5 calls it the election of grace. And in time he saves us by grace alone. For his glory alone. It's all coalesces. That's the major theme of the book of Ephesians. Why? To show his glory. To show the greatness of his glory. God is infinite and he knows all things, can do all things, but he is so loving, he says, I'm going to do something to show the greatness and the glory of his grace. Whatever God does, he does in a big way. And we've experienced only some of that. There's so much more, an infinite amount waiting for us in heaven. This displays the magnanimity of God. And so far as grace is concerned, it's not only great, it's good. It is amazing grace. Do you see how this wonderful truth gives an especial insight and luster to being saved by grace? Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved. We get the good, he gets the glory. We get the grace. What a great blessing this is. And how should we respond? Remember the context. He says, blessed be God because he has blessed us. If he has blessed us by predestining us to adoption, that should move us to praise him all the more. We should thank him. We should fall on our knees and say, not only, Lord, thank you that you saved me so I don't go to hell, but I go to heaven. Thank you for predestining me and adopting me and justifying me. It should move us to worship him. Do you praise God that he has predestined and adopted you? You know, sometimes a child that's been adopted grows up and says, Mama, Daddy, I don't think I've ever told you, but thank you for adopting me. I love you. We should say that to our Heavenly Father. Yes, Father, thank you. You chose me. You predestined me. I didn't deserve it. You did this because you chose to love me and to bring me into your family. Do you worship God for choosing you and adopting you according to his predestination? Lastly, look at the phrase in verse 6. He just kind of builds up like an orchestra to a crescendo. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Who's that? That's another title for Jesus. He is the beloved one. A term is used of him in the Song of Solomon several times. This is a title that God the Father used of him at Christ's baptism. You remember when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water and a voice came from heaven as the sky parted and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Same words were repeated when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so the splendor of his glory, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." From eternity, the Father loved the Son and the Son loved the Father. Colossians 1:13 says, "He is the Son of his love." So this verse tells us that all of predestination, adoption, all these great blessings come to us through the beloved one. All of God's love comes through Jesus Christ, and all love goes back to the Father through Jesus Christ. As we begin to end this wonderful subject, you might be asking, okay, I think I can grasp it enough, but I have a question. How can I know if I have been predestined to be adopted? Is this some secret that we can't find out until we get to heaven? No, the Bible does tell us how we can know. First off, do you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly repented of your sins? Now notice I say truly, no hypocrisy allowed. If you truly believe, if you truly repented, you are a true Christian. That's how you become a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've been justified. You've been adopted. And if you're adopted, you were predestined to be adopted. That's how you know if you were predestined. Same thing with election. How do you know if you're elected? You're elected to salvation. Do you know that you're saved? But yet there are those that have been chosen that have not yet believed in Jesus. And if that's you, God says to you, come and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent. You see, our responsibility is to repent and believe. Predestination does not absolve us of our responsibility by any means. It does not negate the need to repent or to believe or to evangelize. But the best evidence that we've been adopted and predestined isn't just, yes, I know, I believe. Look at the phrase again, in the beloved. Do you truly, sincerely, fervently love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, that's the best evidence of all that you are in the family of God. If you're in God's family, you will love your Heavenly Father. You will love the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. And you've been adopted to be in His family. In fact, in chapter 5, we've been predestined to be His loving bride. So God loves us through Jesus, who is his beloved. We love God through Jesus. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, said, God's beloved should be our beloved. I like that. Well, brothers and sisters, predestination is a deep doctrine and a great truth. I've just skimmed the surface. I've just given you the cream of this. If you want a little bit more, you can come either ask me or read about 150 pages in my book on the subject, which might answer some of your questions. It fills our mind with wonder. But better than that, it fills our heart with love and assurance and encouragement. That's what Romans 8 tells us. Everything is working together for our good. Why? Because we were predestined to be adopted, as he says here. And most of all, this is a God-glorifying truth. It gives maximum glory to our God and Father, the glory of His grace. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in humble gratitude and adoration. We don't understand all of this. Help us to understand it. But Father, we do say thank you. And we love you. You have adopted us into your family, so that you would give us your love and we would give you our love. You would show us your glory and we would return your glory in praise and adoration. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.